there is any strong request that I have from the Lord, it is that I will get the doctrine right. My wife knows how I feel about this, how I pray, how I study, and seek the Lord, because I cry at home and I say, oh God, don't let me teach the people under my charge anything that is wrong. And that is not to say that we have it all right. I feel very inadequate, but I want you to know that I am very concerned about speaking the truth to you, and I have sought the Lord over the things that I teach. At the outset, I'd like to say that as last Sunday night, again tonight, I will dedicate this message to Brother Nichols, because he has asked me to preach on this. First of all, I want to share a letter that I got from somebody. I'll read it word for word, but I will not disclose the name. Dear Brother and Sister Tanver, greetings in the name of Jesus. Brother Tanver, I hope you realize just how much it meant to me to hear your voice when you called. I love to hear from you, Sister Tanver. I miss you both so much. I know that Jesus is our Heavenly Father, but you both are like spiritual parents to me. So many things go through my mind. I feel such a struggle going on inside of me. I know you both are praying, for I have felt your prayers this past week. Please continue to pray. I have done a lot of thinking about the Lord, His Word and what it says and what I've been taught, especially from you two. There's no way I can forget it. But lately I have just felt so cold and alone, and yet I haven't gotten on my knees and cried out or talked to God or bothered to pick up the Bible and read it. I feel like I'm alone in a dry and deserted land. I am not happy, and I haven't been for the past 5 months or so. I must tell you that I am not where I should be with the Lord. If the Lord was to come today, I know I would not make it. I do miss the joy and peace I once had. I feel so much hurt, anger, bitterness, confusion, and numbness. And yet I know in order for me to feel joy and peace again, I have to make the first step. But I think, have I walked too far away from God? I know I feel so far away from Him. Is what I'm going through supposed to be teaching me something, or am I allowing it to destroy me and put a wall between God and me? I don't want to go to hell, but I feel that's where I'm headed. And yet, I haven't done anything about it either. I have not felt broken in my spirit. In fact, I can't seem to feel anything, just doing a lot of thinking. Please don't be disappointed in me or upset with me. I covet your prayers, advice, and encouragement. I am so homesick for you both and the church there. Please write soon. I need to hear from you. The sentiment of thousands of Christians. I wrote a letter back. To the person's name, wounded child of God, present address, earth, future destination, heaven, present occupation, going through trials. Dear blank blank, greetings in the wonderful name of our Lord God and Savior, Jesus. Thank you for your letter dated November 2, 1986. Thank you for being open and honest about your present spiritual condition. I want to help you. So please believe what I tell you, even if it shocks you. Here I go. You are not lost. You are an authentic child of God, complete in Him. Colossians 2:10. Believers are children of God and are chastened, not disowned, when they make mistakes in their Christian walk. Ephesians 1:6 says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved Son of God. Jesus is the only human being whose life ever pleased God. We are all sinners and cannot please God. We all deserve to die. And we're all sentenced to death in the first Adam. But Jesus came to earth and died in our place. So if we are in Jesus, and Jesus is acceptable to God, then we are automatically accepted in Him. Jesus represented us in His death. He was our substitute. He stood in our place. He acted for us. He spoke for us. He died for us. If Jesus died for my sins, then I don't have to die for my sins. If Jesus represented me, then I can enjoy full salvation and rejoice in His righteousness, which has been imputed to me, and can be certain that my faith in Jesus is pleasing to God, and therefore can say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We briefly discussed Ephesians 1:6, now let's discuss Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 informs us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't start something unless he intends to finish it. He didn't just start to save blank blank. He is going to finish saving blank blank. He has invested too much in you to let you fall away. He invested His life for you. He shed His blood for you. He went to an immense expense to purchase you and to make you His child. Do not think that He will give up fighting to keep you in His family. He loves all of His children.
Amen.
Yes, even when they make mistakes. Philippians 1:6 tells us that the Lord started a good work in you and will continue working in you until Jesus comes. He has so much work to do in all of us. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
His goal is, and ours also must be, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. The goal? To be like Jesus. A young girl was asked how she became such a good skater. She answered, by getting up every time I fell down. We can become good Christians by getting up every time we fall down. On page 2 of your letter, you asked, is what I'm going through supposed to be teaching me something, or am I allowing it to destroy me and put a wall between God and me? Answer, read Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. When we go astray, the Lord loves us so much that he will afflict us to bring us back to him. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. After the Lord has afflicted us, and we have returned to him, we feel so good being back in his arms that we say, oh, I'm glad he afflicted me. Oh, it is good to learn his statutes. It is harder to be lost than most people think it is, because Jesus loves us more than we think he does. And because he has more invested us in us than we think he has. Can I run that paragraph by again? It is harder to be lost than most people think it is. Because Jesus loves us more than we think he does. And because he has more invested us than we think he has. Yes, what you are going through is teaching you something. It is teaching you that when you don't feel something, you had better know something. In other words, when you don't feel God and you don't feel saved, you must know what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 1:12, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Corinthians 4:9, We are cast down, but not destroyed. 1 John 5:18, But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Hands off, Satan. I'm a child of God. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blank, blank, believe his word and trust his grace. He loves you with an everlasting love. Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We appreciate your letters and hope that you will continue writing. We are still praying for you and we still love you and we are not disappointed in you or upset with you. May God richly bless you and your family is our sincere prayer for you. This letter will go out in the mail tomorrow. Would you stand with me and just pray that this letter will be used of God to help this poor, lonely person that feels so lost find the joy of the Lord again real soon. Lord Jesus, we hold this letter before you. And we pray for the lonely person that wrote. We pray for that one, Lord, that feels so lost. That you will bless them. That you will wrap your arms around them and let you feel your tender love, your kindness expressed to us in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, bless this letter, I pray, Lord, as it goes through the mail and reaches this home, Lord. May this person, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, may this person find peace with you again, Lord. We ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. My text tonight would come from the third chapter of Romans. If I could take a few words out of verse 24. I'll read the whole verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to preach to you tonight a message that is harder to believe than any other message in the entire Bible. I've read the Bible through, and I can easily believe the Bible truth of creation. I'm not an evolutionist by any means. I'm a creationist. I can believe the Bible stories of miracles. I can believe all the wisdom of the Proverbs. I can believe the story of the universal flood. That's not hard for me to believe. I can believe the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. What's hard to believe is why God hasn't destroyed America and the rest of the world yet. Amen. Yes, the sun's going down. Yes, he's coming soon. Praise the Lord. I can easily believe that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. I don't have the slightest inclination to disbelieve those things that I just mentioned. What I personally find the most difficult truth in the Bible to fully comprehend, to the point that it affects me like it should affect me, is the message that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, would die in my place. Amen. That he would forgive me of all my sins. Amen. That he would impute his righteousness unto me. Hallelujah. You know what that means? Impute his righteousness to me? Amen. That means that he will... That means, I'm telling you what the Bible says. That means that he will credit me for his holy life. That's what it means. Imputed righteousness means that he takes away your account of sin and he puts down the account of his holy life in its place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I said what I personally find the most difficult truth in the Bible to fully comprehend to the point that it affects me like it should affect me. Here's how it should affect me.
Thank you.
Amen. 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 Worshiping him with all my body, soul, spirit, my heart, my strength, my mind. It is the message that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, would die in my place, forgive me of all my sins, give me credit for his holy life, fill me with his spirit, claim me as a child of his, promise me eternal life with him and all his holy angels and saints.
Praise the Lord.
That's got me affected. Brother, sister, that's got me affected. I said, I find it the most difficult truth to fully comprehend. I believe it, though. I believe it. And listen to the words of this song. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Listen to verse 3. Every day, he knows what we need. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. Can't understand it all yet. Don't comprehend it all yet. But more and more I understand his words to love, his words of love, as day after day he comes to me with new assurance. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. Just to behold his face.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And so, being justified freely by his grace. Justified. Means, according to Webster, to free from blame. Declare guiltless. Is there anybody here that was never guilty? You've never sinned in your life? You were born holy? You were born without sin and you've never made a mistake? All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. He placed his strong and loving arms around me and led me in the way I ought to go. He justified me. He has justified you who believe in Jesus. Beginning at verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The fact of the matter is, we have just read a description of our carnal nature. We have just read a description of ourselves in the Holy Bible. Now let's read verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And the sentence continues, but I'm going to break off there and say that I am not just. You are not just.
Amen.
We are not just in the sense that we have no history of sin. We are not just. We are justified. And somebody said justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. To declare guiltless. To free from blame. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I could dance over that. I could run the aisles over that. I could clap my hands anytime. Or I could shout with a voice of triumph over that anytime. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, we read, but you denied the Holy One, capital H, capital O. You denied the Holy One and the just. There was only one Holy One according to the Scriptures. This is very discouraging to people who are trusting in their own righteousness. Chapter 7, verse 52. but it doesn't discourage me because it's my salvation. Praise the Lord. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, capital J, capital O, the Just One. There is just one that is just. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And his name is Jesus. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. Oh, I love this one. Acts 22, verse 14. And Paul's giving his testimony. Verse 11, he said, "When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came unto into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one. Praise the Lord, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." Only one is just, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But many are justified. Now we can read Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven." Who said that? David. Hallelujah. We're going to talk about David in a minute. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin."
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Justification by faith. Sounds great, doesn't it? Most people sit and say, can it really be true? Can it really be true? There must be a catch somewhere. Romans 3:25. Somebody found the catch. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past." Oh, there it is. There's the catch, somebody told me. God will forgive us our past sins. But once we get baptized, we are accountable for every sin that we commit between our baptism and judgment day. And that's why some of the after the days of apostles, but in the earlier church, believed this doctrine, and they did not get baptized until just before they thought they were going to die, so they would have less sins to answer for on judgment day. What a doctrine. We wouldn't get in heaven with one sin. I don't know if you know it. I hope you do. But we need a high priest.
Amen.
We need a high priest. And God furnished that high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, catch the spirit of this message. Get the message down in your soul, and you will become, I'll guarantee it, a better worshiper of the Lord in spirit and in truth. So somebody thought they caught, they found the catch. They said there must be a catch somewhere, but that's not what that scripture means when it says for the remission of sins that are past. No, no, that's talking about from the sins from Adam and Eve right on through. Praise the Lord. I believe personally that the Lord forgives us our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. I stay pretty much happy. What I believe keeps me happy. Now, if it was a lie, I'd have some bad days, wouldn't I? You just open this Bible, it'll bless your soul. Praise the Lord. Well, we could say, according to that catch that somebody found, I've sinned since the day I was saved. Well, you know what you can do? You can go home sad with that doctrine. I don't go home sad. Praise the Lord. The unpardonable sin haunts many people. I'd just like to say something to anybody here that thinks they've committed the unpardonable sin. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. If you have committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be here tonight. You would have no interest whatsoever in God. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't stand for this praise and worship of the Lord that died for your sins. You couldn't stand it here. You'd go up and get drunk or drown yourself, commit suicide. Nobody here has committed the unpardonable sin. A lot of people have been haunted by thinking that they have committed the unpardonable sin. And I know before we ever taught the Hebrews class here in this church, a lot of people would come to me and say, Brother Tanberg, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. And this dear precious soul that wrote that letter to me, you can be sure, feels the same way and expressed it in other terms. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. That scripture, along with other scriptures in the Bible, haunts a lot of people. I have sinned willfully after I've received the knowledge of the truth. It says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ remains, but if you reject that sacrifice, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. That's what it's talking about. Praise God. There is hope for you, there is hope for me. And there is hope for that person or persons who are haunted tonight by the thought that they have committed the unpardonable sin, or they have sinned willfully after they've received the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is that Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and there is no more sacrifice. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everybody shout all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. He will not let you down. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you. Not that you get the idea that it's okay to go out and sin, because the Lord will forgive you. God forbid is what he's saying. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. That word is similar to the word lawyer. We have a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise the Lord. Notice he said Jesus Christ the righteous. He didn't say you were. He said Jesus was. I like that. The Holy One, he didn't say we were. Just One, he didn't say we were. We're just justified. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 Samuel tells us a sad story. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's make a point here tonight and read the whole chapter. It'll take 4.5 minutes. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. And David tarried still in Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. A lot of time has elapsed during these verses here. And David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. You know what David wanted him to do? He wanted him to go down home and lay with his wife so he could be the father of the baby, supposed father. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also and tomorrow, and I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David was called, had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Know ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent for him. And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them, even unto the entering of the gate, and the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David did had displeased the Lord. I'll have you know tonight that you and I have done a lot of things that have displeased the Lord. Amen. David sinned. He sinned against God. He committed adultery. He was guilty of murder. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, we read where David is confronted with a prophet. Let's read that, chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan the prophet, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son. Listen to this next verse. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. That's what it takes to be justified by faith. A confession that says, I have sinned. I am guilty. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David was justified by faith. David was made just as if he had never sinned. Praise the Lord. No wonder David cried. And we have it in Psalm 32. No wonder David cried these words. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You know, it takes a sinner that's been forgiven to worship God. Those self-righteous people that have never sinned and have never made the confession before God, I have sinned, can't worship God. They have a struggle, a difficult time to worship God. They're too good. They're too good for God. They have altogether too high an opinion of themselves, as I have said before. But old David had committed adultery. David was guilty of murder. And David penned these words after Nathan said those words to him. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. David cried out, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Praise the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, David was a guilty man. He was a sinner. He confessed himself as a sinner. Therefore, God could have mercy on him and forgive him his sin, put away his sin, and justify him and impute unto him his righteousness. Praise the Lord. Well, I don't know about that, Brother Timber. That was pretty bad, adultery, murder. I think David's still in trouble. We'll have to wait until judgment day to find out. No, I don't think you'll have to wait very long. I think you can find out tonight if you're willing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Listen to this. The New Testament starts with these words. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. I love it. The son of David. Praise the Lord. In Matthew 12:3, Jesus got in an argument, you might say, with some people. And he said unto them, have you not read what David did? And then he talked about David being free in the spirit, doing what he did. Praise the Lord. And then in Matthew 22:42, he talks about David again. How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? And then Peter preaches about David in the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Oh, praise the Lord. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That's another New Testament reference to the Old Testament justified sinner, David. David is also mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. He is listed among the heroes of faith in verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. If you ever hear anybody preach and say Gideon was a coward, don't buy that. And of Barak, and of Samson. And if you hear sermons against Samson, and Samson sin in the lap of Delilah, and he sure did, and that he went to hell, don't you believe a word of it, because he's listed here in my Bible. Praise the Lord. Solomon's not listed. Outlandish women didn't make him to sin. But Samson is listed. Hallelujah. Doesn't that tell you something about forgiveness? I love to think about Samson and in spite of his sins, how that one more time, Lord, forgive me one more time. Give me the pillars of the building. Crash. He accomplished more in his death than he did in his whole lifetime for the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah. You'll hear sermons against Jephthah. Why did Jephthah make such a rash vow? Why did Jephthah do that? Why? That was murder. Why? Quit picking on him. Quit picking on the word of God. He's listed in the book of faith, in the chapter of faith. And of Jephthah. And of David also. But David committed adultery. But David was guilty of murder. Sorry, friend, he's listed right here. Praise the Lord, as a hero of faith. And I want to tell you something else. The Lord's got a Lamb's Book of Life up there, and there are a bunch of names written down in there. I want you to know something, that I have sinned in my life, but quit picking on me because my name's in the Book of Life. And praise the Lord. I have been justified by faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. David is mentioned one last time in the scripture, and that's in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And that's Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. In other words, I'm David's father and I'm David's son. And he said to a group of people in his day, figure that one out. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I guess maybe probably my favorite verse on this subject is Acts 13, 22. Listen to this. And when he had removed him, Paul is giving the history of Israel, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. I want to tell you something tonight. We read the Old Testament account of David. We read about his failures. We read about his sins. But when you read about David in the New Testament, you will never once find Jesus Christ or one of the apostles or New Testament writers ever say anything negative about David. Because he was justified by faith. He said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have a book at home, and I should throw it away, but I keep it just to prove that there is such a book. It is called The Seven Sins of Jonah. I thought, congratulations, sir. Congratulations, Mr. Author, for being able to enumerate all of Jonah's sins and making a big sermon out of it. My sermon would be, Jonah justified by Jesus. Praise the Lord. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days, that's Jonah, and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. What he was saying was Jonah was great. He went over there and preached. He had great success. He was a great man of God. Jesus didn't tell us about seven sins of Jonah here. He just told us how great Jonah was. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to skip the other references that I have on Jonah, but Matthew 16, 4, Luke 11, 29, 30, 31, 32, all talk about Jonah, and there are no other references to Jonas in the New Testament, but every reference there is no mention of his mistakes or his sin. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Moses, Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. You know how Moses died? The Lord buried him in the valley of Moab. And you know that when Moses appears again, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. That's what I read about Moses. I don't read about, oh, that dirty Moses. God's going to hold on to this here forever. He justified him.
Glory.
And he appeared with Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Praise the Lord. You know what he talked to Moses about on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah? Do you know what he talked about? I think he said, you see this blood flowing through my veins? I'm going to pour it out on Calvary. The Bible says they spake of his decease, his death that would justify the guilty, that would take our sins away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And when Jesus walked with those two lonely disciples on the road to Emmaus, remember, he taught them beginning at Moses. Remember now, some people said unfaithful Moses, but you know what the writer of Hebrews says? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He's referred to as being faithful.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You be faithful unto death in spite of your past sins, in spite of your present problems, in spite of your future mistakes. You be faithful unto death and he will give you the crown of life. That's what he said. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Don't live a defeated life. Live an overcoming life. Live a joyous life. Praise the Lord. And Moses, of course, is listed in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we'll skip that tonight. That would take too long. Time's flying. Let me go to the last book of the Bible again. Moses is there. Moses is there. Praise the Lord. Revelation 15:3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Praise the Lord. Moses was justified by faith. Jonah was justified by faith. David was justified by faith. And if you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified by faith. That's what our text says tonight. Praise the Lord. And just think, it's going to be something, isn't it? I can see us all. The trumpet blows, we all go up, our feet won't stay on the ground. I think the first surprise we're going to get is that we're going up. I'm really going up. A couple miles sky high, looking down. Don't drop me, Lord. Going up, up, up. Praise the Lord. And then we enter heaven and we see the throne and we see the King on the throne. We see the whole universe assembled before the judge of all the earth. Maybe our hearts will start to tremble. I've sinned. I've sinned. Is he going to remember it? Will he remember it? I asked him to forgive me. I said, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. I've asked him a million times if I've asked him once. John Tanberg.
Oh, got to find a nice white page here somewhere. Somebody tore it out. Praise the Lord. Here's a list of your sins. Oh Lord, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. Lord, I know better. Calvary. Calvary. He'll put forth his hand. He'll show me the holes. Thrust your fist into my side. Believe. Believe. I declared you guiltless. on Calvary. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no accuser there. Nobody to point their finger at you and bring up your old sins, your dirty, rotten past. There will be no accuser there. There'll be no record of your sin. You are justified. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus, I love you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What are the effects of justification? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, peace with God. And I could talk about that for a long time tonight. We've got to hurry on. No more burden of sin. No more guilt of sin. How you felt before you were justified.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The effects of justification. You have been cleansed and you have become a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you haven't already received it. When you've been justified by faith, you've been purified, now you're ready for the Holy Ghost. Pentecost makes a big mistake sometimes. They try to fill sinners in the Holy Ghost. Sinners need to repent of their sins, be justified by faith.